The book of Acts is where we're going to start off regarding this doctrine of laying on of hands. We kind of briefly touched a little bit about it last week, talking about this. And again, when we start to discuss this laying on of hands, there's a lot of things that people think about when we hear that terminology, when we hear that. You know, many times people think laying on of hands in the form of healing, and that is one element. Some will think in regards to, say, ordination, as when we just recently had Brother Mike Nemeth here, and we ordained him as an associate pastor. Those type of things, we think of that. However, there's a lot more that is contained within this doctrine of laying on of hands. And when we think about it, it is the, if you will, a confirmation. It's a conferring of something to someone else. And the idea behind it is to show or demonstrate to others, similar to what we see with baptism. Again, there is a lot that we as believers are supposed to be doing in the form of showing things. Now, again, making very clear here, none of what we do should ever be faked, feigned, or even remotely just false. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be Christ-like. And when we think about what we see with Christ and this doctrine of Christ and the laying on of hands, we think about that conferring of things to believers. And there's a lot that he has conferred to us. I mean, we talk about, you know, the doctrine specifically of the ministry of reconciliation. We talk about the doctrine of the Word of God that he has given to us, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. All of these principles that we see through Scripture that clearly are here to make us, or assist us in our day-to-day lives conformable to his will, to his image. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we see what we find here, we see this doctrine of laying on of hands, which he has asked others to do, very much like he did. Now, when we go through and you start looking for, well, when did Christ lay his hands on people and things of that nature, I want to show some of that just very briefly. And we talked about these seven types of, if you will, laying on of hands, the ordination of ministry, in regards to healing, in regards to sacrifice, curse and punishment, blessing as well, receiving the Holy Ghost, and then labor. Now, some of these, obviously, we can see specifically 2 and 6 and 3, if you will, are not done today. Because obviously, we know that the laying on of hands when it comes to that ministry part that he ordained specifically his 11 to do, the 12, including Matthias, to go about healing, that was for them. That was their commission they were to do. When it came to the sacrifice, we're talking about the laying on of hands back there in the Old Testament that the priests would do. We don't do that anymore. And then when we talk also about the receiving of the Holy Ghost, there is no laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost as we saw in the first part of the book of Acts. And we've kind of covered that. You know, obviously when we go over there to Acts chapter 10, something changes when Peter, a Jew, and a bunch of other Jews with him go to a Gentile's house by the name of Cornelius. They believe, and immediately, boom, here comes the Holy Ghost and falls upon them, and they didn't have to lay hands as they were before. And they're stunned. They don't know what's going on, per se, but they know it's of God because it was confirmed to them. And they were like, what do we do? And Peter's like, baptize them? I don't know. You know? And that's how that transition began to work, as we see in the book of Acts, from the Jew to the Gentile. And what we find is obviously point 6 here, that doesn't occur now. You don't come to me and have me lay hands on you to receive the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost when you trust that Christ is your Savior. That's it. You don't need somebody to come lay hands on you. So again, people take this laying on of hands and then they start doing all sorts of crazy stuff with it. And there are a lot of individuals that are in false, if you will, religions that do this, as well as others that are involved in some heretical and, if you will, blasphemous type doctrines. And, you know, some of those we can think about, some of them we can readily identify. When people try to go and lay on hands and, if you will, slay people in the spirit and things of that nature, that's a show in the true meaning of the word show, and dare I say, almost a circus show. But when we talk about, if you will, the way that God says demonstrate, when he says over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And I like that word commending. Because when you're commending, you are demonstrating. Just like we talked about with faith. Faith must be demonstrated. Faith that is not demonstrated is not faith. It's something else, but it's not faith. Because faith has to be shown. Faith is revealed. Faith is from Christ. Could you imagine what would happen if the faith of Christ was held back from you? If he didn't reveal it to us? Well, you'd be on your way to a very hot place, and it's not Nevada. It would be a tragedy. But what we find is that we find that God has clearly outlined what this laying on of hands is about. And if we turn to Acts chapter 11 here, in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 19 through 21, and what we see here, and I want you to notice something. So when we talk about the laying on of hands, I want you to see a key important point here, and we're going to see it over here in Acts chapter 13, verse 11 as well. But in Acts chapter 11, and as we look down here to verse 19, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto... We start with some of that transition point. But I want you to see this as we continue on. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching who? The Lord Jesus. They didn't preach themselves. They didn't preach works. They didn't preach the law. They didn't preach Moses and the prophets. They preached Christ. And what do we find here in verse 21? Look at this. And the hand of who? The Lord. And the hand of the Lord God's hand was in their ministry. God's hand was working. And again, you know, going back to when we had evangelist Tom Bard through here, and he was talking about the grace of God and how the grace of God, you begin to see how it involves the works of God, the works of his hands, what he does. And what we find here is a demonstration of that grace in verse 21. And what we find is we find grace being bestowed upon other people. But what we find, most importantly, is that the hand of God is involved in it. Let me put it to you this way. You want the hand of God in your life. You want the hand of God in your life. If you don't have the hand of God in your life, you're on your own. And I'll tell you, that's a dark place. When you start thinking you can do things, when you start thinking that, hey, you know, I got all this all figured out, When you're some 20, 21-year-old, you know, punk that sits there and thinks, I got my plans all worked out. I know how this life is going to be. I can see the future. And God goes, no, you don't. You know what? You want the hand of God. These believers had the hand of God in their life. Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 13 and take a look at verse 11. Chapter 13 and verse 11, and here he is on the road to Damascus. Is that the right one? Hold on a second. As we go down through here, in verse 9, just to kind of go through this, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him in a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here's Paul doing something, and what he's doing is, if you will, conferring the hand of God upon a person, but it is in that form of punishment. It is in that form of a punishment. And we see that, you know, again, the hand of God in your life should be something that, as the book of Hebrews talks about, a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of the living God, is what the Bible says. And when we think of the word terrifying, we think of something very different. We think very different when we hear the word terror, and when we hear that, you know, obviously we think of something very, very different than what the Bible talks about. But there is something very real called the terror of the Lord. I mean, if you just stop and think about it just for 5 seconds, about how by Him you consist, and all He has to do is stop that for 1 second, and you're done. It's a terrifying thing. And now look, we don't live in fear where our knees are knocking and our, you know, we're biting our fingernails type of fear. And we've talked about that before. But we should understand that the Lord very clearly says there is a terror. There is something that we need to be very aware of. And look, we don't want to be on the side of grieving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do those things, or we shouldn't, because doing such creates a huge problem in our lives. But as we see here, just kind of, if you will, just mentioning a little bit of the hand of the Lord in the individual's lives, we see that it can be something for the good, or it can be something that is for the bad, to point that out. So as we move on with the ordination of the ministry, and we talked a little bit about this last week, we saw that again, you know, there's this laying on of hands as those that are entering into the ministry. And we saw that with Timothy and here in Numbers chapter 27, and I want to just quickly review that. But if you go to Numbers chapter 27 and look at verse 18... talking about Joshua, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him." And again, we see a conferring of some authority. We see some conferring of a specific ministry. Now again, every Christian has a ministry. Every last one of us. And that is the ministry of reconciliation that we see Paul talking about over there. But some are called to different ministries. And here, Joshua had a very different ministry. Now, it's kind of interesting that this all takes place after, you know, Aaron kind of and Miriam kind of raise up a little bit and things go on with that. But we find here very clearly that God said, "I want that guy. I want that guy." And what happens here is Moses goes along and he lays his hands on in front of the priests and in front of the people to say, "This is whom God has chosen." Go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. At that conference up there at Open Door, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, at that conference Open Door, there was I think it was Brother Shemesh that was preaching a message talking about, you know, when you're called to a ministry, there is no exit. And he's talking to a bunch of pastors, by the way. He says there's no exit. He was talking about this, and I'm not going to re-preach what he was preaching up there, but it was very profound for him to sit there and say these things, where he was saying, look, you know, you guys are called to a ministry, you guys are called to a pastorate. Don't be looking at the world thinking, what's that for me out there? And he said, there's nothing for you out there. This is where you are. And he said, very clearly, he said, he will die in the ministry. And that's what we find. I've had people ask me before, well, what's your retirement plan? My retirement plan is when I pass out here that you guys would just shove me to the side and keep preaching. That's the retirement plan. You know, get a couple of, you know, I don't want to say it's like, you know, the book of Acts where they were taking a couple of young men and hauling the bodies out, because that's a totally different context. But you understand what I'm saying is, you know, when you're in a ministry and God calls you to a ministry, you don't quit. That's what perseverance is about. That's what we're talking about in Sunday school. You keep at it. You don't just quit. And what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as he talks about this, you know, again, this laying on of hands, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And here he is saying, look, here's a group of elders that came together, and what did they do? They laid their hands upon you. And how was this all brought about? It was by the fact that, and again, it's not that Timothy was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's prophecy in a different sense, but it's the prophecy of the Word of God that said, there will be men that stand up and do these things to be a pastor. And as he's talking about this here, he's saying, look, what did they do? They came and they laid their hands upon them. And you know what that means and what that symbolizes? It says, we agree with God. So that's why he says, don't, you know, be careful how you lay hands. He says, lay your hands on an ill man suddenly. You got to take a look at the person. You got to analyze, okay, is God in his life? How important is God? What type of testimony does he have? You know, he goes through a list of things that are, if you will, people call qualifications, whatever you want to call it. But it, to me, I read it as that's the standard of Christian living, and that's where God calls people from. Don't be expect to use, be used of God in any way, shape, or form if you're not doing any of those things. But what we find here is we find that this was, again, a conferring, a confirmation, an agreement. Take a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, and in verse 22, that verse that I just quoted there, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. That's a good verse, by the way. Especially that middle part there, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Because, you know, that's a Psalm 1 reference. That's a Psalm 1 reference. And what does he say here? He says, be careful about how you go laying on hands, Timothy. Be careful who you join yourself with in fellowship. Be careful of who you, if you will, confer any type of authority to. Be careful about how you do things in your life to make sure that they're acceptable unto God and that they're according to His plan and His process. Laying up on hands is not to be taken lightly in any way, shape, or form. It's something that must be thought through very methodically. It's not something to just kind of, again, as I've said before, just casually go about doing. And we see others out there doing that. And I'll tell you what it does. It leads to a lot of heartache. It leads to a lot of hardship. It leads to a lot of people, just if you will, eventually getting into something that they're way in over their head because, again, they're not there because of God. They're there because of someone else. And he says, look, you've got to be careful. So when it comes to the ordination of ministry, we find that conferring and, if you will, agreement with what God is doing. And here we find healing, and let's go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. And here we do find the Lord, you know, talking about the Lord laying on of hands. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 18, again, we kind of approach this last week, and he says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9, when he spake these things unto them, behold, there came there a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. That's all he needed, is he knew he needed the hand of God in his life. Now look, we can take and obviously apply a lot of this, you know, in a spiritual sense. We need the hand of God in our life for healing. And I don't care what it is. You know, the first thing that we need when it comes to healing in our life is we need healing from that ailment of sin. From that disease. From that cancer. From that death. We need that. But afterwards, believer, trust me, you need the hand of God continually in your life. Why? Because you need a lot of healing. You need healing from hurt of the world, from hurt of the family, from hurt of the church, from hurt of whatever, from hurt of ourselves. What do we need? We need God's healing hand in our life. We need to have God come along and heal us and get through those things. And people will talk about that and they're like, man, you know, there's some tough stuff that we see with the mental health issues and mental health disease and stuff that's going on in the world. And I get it. And you know what? There are some things that are, they're medical issues. I get that. But I'll tell you this, you know what's going to be the best way to heal when you go through a tragedy? Or through sorrow? Christ. It's the only way. You're like, can guys really, truly get over PTSD when they come back from doing what they do in other lands and other countries? Military guys? Yeah. They can. But you know what it is? It's the healing hand of God. It's the healing hand of His Word. That's what they need. And I've had people say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, I choose to believe that all things are possible with God. I choose to believe Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because you know what? There's stuff that we've got to get over. There's stuff in my life that I've had to get over. I've had to deal with. And if I continue to carry that baggage around, I'm not trusting God much. I need His healing in my life. This ruler here believed that Jesus could do this. This was a physical healing that we saw. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 23. Well, that's not the right one.
Which one is Mark?
Thank you. Mark chapter 5, verse 23. Mark chapter 5, verse 23, again here, parallel in this passage to what we just saw, and he says in verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. This guy, I mean, he was persistent about this. Now, we know that there's others that said, look, all you have to do is say the word. You don't need to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word. Well, this guy, he wanted that. He wanted the laying on of hands. And what do we find here? We find that he obliged him. He came and he healed. He did a lot more than heal. She was, well, dead. He raised her from the dead. And I say all, you know, these references to really truly get us to the understanding and the this idea that God's in the healing business. As I said last week, that's what Christ was sent to do. You know, by his stripes we are healed, we see in the Old Testament. So what do we find here? Go again over to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28. Acts 28:8. And that reference in Mark chapter 16 is that one that I talked about with the Great Commission. But Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. And here it says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. That doesn't sound like a good thing. And it says, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, this is important because, again, we're seeing something that the Lord is doing to confer to a bunch of people, hey, Paul is my apostle. And when we start talking about the doctrine of laying on of hands, we have to understand some things. When we start talking about the conferring of authority, and we start talking about healing, and we start talking about things of this nature, again, what do we see? People are going to see this, because in the very next verse, what happens? Now, when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Do you know how great of a witnessing opportunity that is? To be able to do that. But here's the issue, is there was a bunch of people around him that really did not believe that Paul was called. As a matter of fact, through most of Paul's life, he is, if you will, defending the ministry that God gave him. I mean, you see it in every book he wrote. We see it throughout the book of Acts. There were Jews that didn't like him. There were Gentiles that didn't like him. There were believers that were, Christians that didn't like him. He's constantly having to defend it. And you know what? He's still defending it to this day. You know how many times I hear quote-unquote Christians saying, well, I don't believe any of Paul's writings. I just stick with the Gospels. You're missing out. You're missing out on some great principles of doctrine. You're missing out on some very important things. You're missing out on how to live like Christ. Well, all I need to know, I can get through the Gospels. Then why did he give us more books? It's the entire counsel of the Word of God, not just part of it. And that's where people have to begin to understand those principles. Taking a look at the next one, I thought I removed those little animations. That stinks. Leviticus. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 3. We talk about sacrifice. Now again, we know that the Lord's hand was in Christ's ministry. Well, how do we know that? When we were talking about the doctrine of baptisms, we were talking about the Lord's baptism and why that was important. And we see that very clearly the Lord, God the Father, is acknowledging that God the Son's ministry is God the Spirit ordained. And the idea that we see with that is that God's hand is going to be in his ministry. We see it with other believers. We see it in various different areas in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But one of the most important things that we begin to realize is when we start talking about the doctrine of laying on of hands, and this is why it's important with the book of Hebrews, is because when you say laying on of hands to a Jew, they're not necessarily thinking ordination, and they're not necessarily thinking healing. You know what they're thinking of? The sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 3 and in verse 2. Let's back up to verse 1. It says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Here it is for the peace offering, and then it goes into great detail about how the rest of it happens. But what is he doing? He's putting that on there saying, hey, Lord, I want peace in my life. Hey, Lord, I want to make peace with you. That's what this peace offering was about. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. There is only one Prince of Peace. And in order to make peace with him, there had to be a reconciliation. And that reconciliation that was made upon the cross when the blood was shed. When he took upon him the sins of the world. And here he is making peace with God through his sacrifice. We find a parallel here of Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 8. What do we find here? You know, again, here we're talking about, peace offering again. And it says in verse 8, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And there comes Aaron's sons, and they sprinkle that round about. So what do we wind up seeing again here? We see, if you will, another confirmation of the same thing that we just heard. Well, why is the Lord repeating it several times? Because often when we need to hear it several times. But the idea is that he goes through all of these different, if you will, stages and steps and things that are going on to clearly identify there needs to be a laying on of hands of the sacrifice. Now, we don't do that nowadays. Our sacrifice was taken care of on the cross. That was the end of it. And again, this is why he's saying in Hebrews chapter 6, this is why he is saying, look, you don't need to go back and relay that foundation again. That foundation is laid in Jesus Christ. Why are you going back doing all of these, if you will, doctrines out of what God has told us what has happened with Christ? And we find that today. I know a lot of people that try to lay hands on individuals, and Christ is nowhere near their life. I know a lot of people that, again, have had their have had hands laid on them, and they don't have any calling of God. I know very clearly there are some people that will claim, hey, look, you know, I'm going to make a sacrifice, but God's not in it. And dare I say, when we start looking more at this doctrine of laying on of hands, what we're talking about is God, is Christ in your life? Are you his handiwork? What is going on in your life that is pleasing unto him? Because all of this is supposed to be for that purpose. Whether it's punishment, whether it's blessing, whether it's sacrifice, whether it's confirmation of authority, whatever it is, all of these things are centered around Christ. And we find that with the sacrifices. Take a look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Here we are talking about, what happens if it's a goat instead of a flock? In verse 13, he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the door of the tabernacle. He's repeating the same thing that he just said in the other verses. Now, granted, it's different. This one's goat and so on and so forth. But the idea and the concept is that there has to be, if you will, this conferring saying, I agree, I am at war with God and I need to make peace. You realize that that's like the first step of salvation? to realize you don't have forgiveness of sins. You don't have a home in heaven. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't have any of those things. And somebody comes along and tells you you need to. And they tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was paid. It was paid once and for all. We don't need to crucify him afresh. We don't need to lay that foundation again. That has already been laid in Christ and what he has done for us. He is that rock. We're singing about the rock. And again, very clearly, we need to know that that is where it starts. When somebody sits there and goes, oh man, no, I don't know Christ as my Savior. You know what you have to do? You have to confer, if you will, with God and say, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Look, if you got saved because of the benefits, you didn't get saved. You're like, hold on a second. No, if you were sitting there, you know, thinking you're going to get saved because you're going to go ahead and get some sort of prosperity and you're going to be rich and wealthy, you didn't get saved. Because that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you are is you're like Simon the sorcerer over there. You're playing, but you're not there. I'll tell you, one of the greatest books that you can ever read about somebody's, if you will, testimony, life testimony, is that of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, obviously, you might have heard that name. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you probably should. If you haven't read his testimony, read that before you read Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress will make a lot more sense. And I'll tell you, right out of the gate, it's a hard read. It's written in ways that we don't write today. He actually went through and he has chapters and he has verse headings, if you will, like the Bible. It's kind of crazy. I've got an older copy of it and it's pretty cool because you can go back and reference. You can say, hey, go back to this chapter and look at this specific, you know, line, and you can go back there. But, you know, he goes through and he tried everything. He said he went through the whole gamut of trying to figure out, like Solomon, you know, hey, how can I have what a Christian has without Christ? You know what his conclusion was? You can't. He said he even tried faking it. And he faked it so well that when he told people that he trusted Christ as his Savior, people were like, wait, I already thought you were saved. You know what? He wasn't saved. And you know what happened? While he was seeking that joy, and he was seeking that hope, and he was seeking that peace, and he was seeking all those things, you know what happened? He was the most miserable. You need to read the book. Now look, you need to read the Bible before you read that book. But I'll tell you, it's a good book. It's a good book. But what we find is in every single last one of these verses and these references, and we're not going to go through them for sake of time, but every last one of those references, you're going to find that there was a laying on of hands of a sacrifice. Whether it was for a sin offering, the scapegoat, a peace offering, whatever it was, there was a, if you will, a laying on of hands saying, Lord, I need this. And it's not the this as far as the blessing. It's, Lord, I need you. And what we find is every last one of them has a connection with Christ. Why? Because Christ is our sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. Got to wait for my keyboard to wake up here. There we go. Numbers chapter 8. You can always tell with technology when you spend too long on one point. Technology's there to remind you to move on, right? No. Numbers chapter 8 and in verse 1. Okay, hold on a second. Well, that may be the case. Yes, thank you. I think it was supposed to be 11 through 12. And in verse 11 here, it says, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering for the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." So again, similar to ordination here. "And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make atonement for the Levites." You know why I pointed this one out specifically, even with the incorrect reference, is because we need to understand priests and Levites made mistakes. They needed it too. Just because they were a Levite and just because they were a priest didn't mean that they were 100% holy. They had a holy calling, but that didn't automatically make them holy. You know, there are people that believe just because Israel is Israel, Israel's going to be saved. Well, that doesn't make much sense when you go over to the book of Romans and Paul starts lamenting his burden. Because they weren't all saved. And just because an Israelite's an Israelite doesn't mean that they automatically get entrance into heaven. Now, the nation is blessed, but their nation's going to be wiped out to a third, a remnant, a small remnant at that. And God's going to use that remnant to magnify his name, to enlarge his kingdom. Take a look over here at Acts chapter 8. Let's go back over there. You know, talking about those sacrifices and just pointing out that not only did the nation of Israel need sacrifice, the priests and Levites needed sacrifice, but our sacrifice was taken care of in Jesus Christ upon that cross. And what do we find in Acts chapter 8? We find the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, this is one that is not going on today. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 18, my pages get there. Come on. He says this here, and he says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" Simon was a bit obtuse. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Not only is his conversion, quote unquote, questionable, his baptism definitely is. And at this point in time, you have Peter saying, "There's something wrong with you." Because he says, "I believe there's a gall of bitterness in you." And what was the purpose behind this? He's watching all of this because he lost his source of revenue. He lost money. He's trying to figure out, okay, you know, hey, if I give money, then I can start charging money for the Holy Spirit. And if you just send me $19.95, either cash, check, card, or COD, I'll send you the Holy Ghost in a vial that you can open up and receive, right? You're like, "Well, people don't do stuff like that." Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. It's called televangelism. And you know what? They're not evangelizing Jesus Christ. They're evangelizing the almighty dollar. Because that's all they want. Remember when the evangelist gets on there and says, "God's going to kill me." and the guy's still alive, I think maybe he just passed. If he's saved, I'm sure there's a conversation going on currently in heaven with that right now. But you know what? Everybody else is doing that. And it's all for money. It's all for themselves. But what we find here is this receiving of the Holy Ghost that he says very clearly is because of the laying on of the hands of the apostles. They came along and it was very different than what we receive now. But again, this was how the Lord was using it with the nation of Israel, that they would go through that process. But it was something that he specifically said and specifically gave to the apostles as a commission that they would go do. It was part of the ministry of Christ. It was continuing that work. And I'll tell you this, you can't receive the Holy Ghost, you can't receive the Holy Spirit in your life if Jesus Christ isn't there. If he's not dwelling in you, neither is the Holy Ghost. But if he is in you, then the Holy Ghost is in you. And as Paul says, what know ye not? Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh. So we receive that upon salvation. Back then they didn't. Now this is obviously, we're talking about some transition here, moving from one ministry to another, moving from Jew to Gentile, and moving, you know, from Peter to Paul, and so on and so forth. But what we find here is that in this act, this was something that was brought about because of Christ. These guys were conferred that power to do this, to confer the Holy Ghost to others. So it's important to understand, because again, they couldn't do this if they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't have that. They couldn't get that. Go over to Leviticus chapter 24, and let's talk about this one with curse and punishment. And this is important because when we start thinking about it again, who was made a curse for us? He hung on a tree. Cursed is anything that hangeth on a tree, or anyone that hangeth on a tree. We realize, hey, there's some pretty serious things when it comes to realizing who Jesus Christ is, realizing the connection with the Old Testament and all of the law and all of the sacrifices and how it all blends in together. And again, how, if you will, it was a mystery to even the Jew. They didn't understand that that was all about Christ. Pharisee didn't get it. The scribes didn't get it. The Sadducees didn't get it. The apostles who had ministry right there with him didn't get it. So what do we find? We find here in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 14, and this will be our last one we'll look at. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 14. He says, bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, and let the congregation stone him. You know, stoning is a horrible way to die. You're like, well, is there any humane way to die? Well, not really, but I will tell you this, you know, there are some things that are just kind of less painful, things that are less graphic. I'm not going to go into details about that, but I guarantee you it wasn't a pretty sight. I wouldn't want to be the guy that had cleanup duty. But what will we find here? We find that somebody that had cursed specifically, those that heard it, they were the ones that were to go lay their hands on them. And when they laid their hands on them, it was to drag him, to punishment. To punishment. Take a look over there in Nehemiah chapter 13. I'll close with this. Tell you, it's always good when you close with Nehemiah 13. If you know anything about Nehemiah, you know that a lot of pastors like Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And what do we find here? Nehemiah chapter 13, back up, you know, just a little bit here. You know, in verse 20, it says, so the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And he's talking about these are the guys they need to remove. And here Nehemiah says, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. I love that verse. Love that verse. But again, you're not to be a brawler, you know, but I want you to see something about it, that when it comes to curse and it comes to punishment, specifically Nehemiah is saying, you do that again, something's going to happen. And laying on hands like this was for the purpose of that he would say, I'm going to actually inflict damage to you because you are violating what God said. And when we start talking about the laying on of hands, we have to understand that part, because it also works in conjunction with that sacrifice. But again, when we start talking about it, and we'll follow up next week, with the curse and the punishment, I will tell you this, there's also a blessing. Aren't you glad God corrects you? Isn't there a blessing that comes afterwards? When you restore that closeness and that walk with Christ, that only comes about because of what Christ has done. And we'll find more about that blessing and conferring that blessing next week. But we'll go ahead and close there because we're kind of out of time. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time and opportunity, Lord, that we've had to just look into your word about this subject. Lord, I pray that as we conclude next week and as we look at it, that, Lord, it'll all start being put together as we see that it is your hands in our life, that it is the laying on of hands of you working in us that we need to see. And then, Lord, I just pray that we would understand that concept as we go through this, that, Lord, we'd see how you have done such a mighty work in us, and that, Lord, you would continue that work for your pleasure and for your will. I pray, Lord, you just take us home safely tonight. Again, I thank you for all that you've done for us. And again, Lord, I just pray that you begin preparing our hearts for Sunday, that we would be ready to receive what you have for us. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.